My text this morning is in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2, where the prophet says, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. If I was to ask you, what is the great need of the hour? As we look at our nation, as we look at the state of society, as we look at what's happening, what's the great need? There's still this ongoing pandemic which calls the nations to repentance, as God reminds us of our human frailty. But instead of repentance, what do we see? We see increasing ungodliness, human pride. We see violence and crime. We see economic difficulties and political uncertainties. Habakkuk would tell us very forcibly that the great need of the hour really is that we might know God's powerful work of the Holy Spirit, reviving the church, revive your work in the midst of the years, and that God in wrath would remember mercy. When Christianity retreats in a nation, evil steps in to fill that gap. And that's just what has happened in our nation. False religions increase all around us, year by year. And we see a growing antagonism to biblical Christianity. And that's evidenced by the way in which spiritual needs were ignored during the lockdowns in the UK. Churches are unnecessarily closed. And the church generally has become lukewarm in its love for Jesus Christ. And there's a great need for hearing the word of God and acknowledging God, that he would awaken us, revive us, refresh us again. Now, we are thankful to God that there are some areas in the world where the church is being blessed and is growing, and we rejoice to hear of people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. We rejoice to know that there are those who are experiencing the Lord's salvation and then faithfully serving and witnessing to God's grace and mercy. But surely in these words of Habakkuk this morning, there's this wake-up call then for God's people. For God's people to pray as never before for a reviving, an awakening of the true church of Jesus Christ. A time when God will pour out the Holy Spirit, drawing the church back to a deeper relationship with him. And that results then in a fresh and re-energized emphasis on biblical evangelism. When the church is revived, thousands are converted, turning in faith to Jesus Christ. So that true God-sent revival, that reviving of the church that results in a change in a society and widespread conversions, Habakkuk would tell us that is the great need of the hour. What we need to see is God's glory falling on the church, reviving the church back to where we should be in our relationship with him. Times when the glory of God descends, the fire of God from heaven comes to the amazement of us all. A manifestation of God then in revival, glory and power. So revival is not something that we do. It's something that God does when God reveals himself in his holiness and his power. It's when he visits the world of men and women and imparts a fresh vision of his sovereign grace, which then reveals to us our sinfulness, our inadequacy, our desperate need of his mercy. So during times of revival, God's people are restored. Restored from backsliding and carelessness and inactivity. The things of God become precious and more real again. God's people become prayerful. The gathered worship of God's people becomes something wonderful and important. There's a hunger for the word of God. And the hearts of believers and unbelievers are permeated with a sense of the conviction of sin, but then the wonder of God's grace in his son Jesus Christ. And that results in a new passion for God and to reach out with the gospel, the spiritual welfare of the lost becomes very important. Now, there are no some who say that revival is something that's past, something that we don't need. And yet here, Habakkuk, and I believe the biblical testimony and witness is that this is the great need of the hour. Some of you know I was brought up in South Wales in a part of the country where the Welsh revival of 1904 began. And as a result of that, the whole nation was changed. Thousands of unbelievers were challenged and moved by the power of the Holy Spirit to get right with God. Where public houses were almost emptied. And even the workplace was set ablaze as people would walk to work. They would sing the hymns of faith. And you know, I can remember as a little child, people who were converted in the revival were called the children of the revival. Now, by the time I came along and I was a little child, they were very elderly people. But those children of the revival, as they were called, I can remember them singing hymns on the bus on the way to school, singing on public transport. I can vividly remember the bus conductor. He would walk up and down the bus singing hymns to praise to God. Down in the coal mines, the colliers would sing hymns as they worked. Churches were built and existing churches overflowed with people experiencing forgiveness of sin and turning in repentance from their previous rejection and hostility to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I can think of a man in the first church where I became a pastor. He was on his way to a church building to disrupt the meeting and laugh at the preacher. And he took hold of the door handle of the church and the Holy Spirit convicted him and he just was stuck. He couldn't move. And there he was until he confessed his sin and cried out to God for mercy and knew the wonder of God's salvation. Now that's the sovereign work of God, the Holy Spirit. A fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. It has a major effect on the church, and then that spills out into the community. And the fire of the Holy Spirit, for God's people, it's a fresh discovery of the glory and wonder of Jesus Christ. And yet it's also God's response to the heart cry of his people as they pray. And we are praying for our nation at this time, the city of London. The streets where we live, the workplaces, our friends and families and neighbours. Now there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, yes, on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. But in his mercy through the centuries, God has stepped in, has revived the church again and again. Fulfilling that promise to pour water on the spiritually dry ground. And again, I know there are those then who say that this is not something we should be engaged in, praying for revival. There are prophets of doom and escapist theologians who tell us our nation is too far gone in its unbelief. There's nothing we can do about it. But we can echo the words of the prophet Isaiah and the words of the prophet Habakkuk. Isaiah says, "Oh, that you, Lord, would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence." Isn't that a cry for revival? That's what we're praying for. That's what Habakkuk is talking about. And because God is merciful, we do not know when a nation passes a point where God will not step in and intervene. We see it here in Habakkuk. We read of revival through the history of the church. And often at times when the need is very great, that is when God has stepped in. So I think we have a biblical warrant and ground to cry out to God and pray for revival, even as Habakkuk here speaks of it in chapter 3, verse 2. Yes, the gospel is being preached in new parts of the world. Yes, people are being reached through the internet. In these recent months, we've started now using YouTube, using Facebook Messenger, reaching out in new ways with the gospel, holding Zoom prayer meetings and Bible studies. And what we are experiencing in a small way in some countries is happening in new ways. And yes, the Bible has been translated into nearly 700 languages now. There are 2,500 active Bible translation projects in progress now as we speak. So the Bible translation movement is stronger than ever. And if you search the internet, you will discover all sorts of things that are happening where God is at work. There are countries where, country like Iran, for example, where God seems to be working in unusual ways. We shouldn't forget that in Africa as a whole, in 1900, it's estimated there were 9 million Christians. By the year 2000, it was estimated 380 million Christians. But our context here in the UK and generally in the West is we have seen an increasing turning away from God. So as God's word comes to Habakkuk, Habakkuk humbles himself before God in this attitude of prayer, and I think it's a word that's very relevant to us as we come to God this morning. First of all, then, we see here Habakkuk prayed in faith. Habakkuk prayed in faith. The central verse in the book of Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 4, tells us that the just shall live by faith. That was God's answer to Habakkuk's doubts and questions. He was wanting to know, how could the children of Israel get through the bitter experience of judgment at the hands of the Babylonians? And God told him, the just shall live by his faith in the midst of difficulties and trials and all sorts of problems. The just shall live by faith. And so what did Habakkuk do? He took God's word, he went to the top of a watchtower, he'd heard God's promise, the just shall live by his faith, but then he pleaded that to God. We plead back to God the promises of his word, that God will fulfill all the promises that he'd given. And that's now what Habakkuk is doing in chapter 3, verse 2. O Lord, I've heard your speech and was afraid. Now I want to say this gently to believers, but I do want to say it, that sometimes we underestimate the responsibility we have as the people of God. God gives us his word, but he doesn't give us his word for us to put our feet up and do nothing. He gives us his word like he gave that word to Habakkuk, the just shall live by his faith. Habakkuk was then responsible to lift that promise up to God. If Habakkuk had not prayed, God would not have brought the realization of the promise to pass. There is this mysterious combination of God's sovereignty and our responsibility. God gives us his word and the promises his word, not for us to take it easy, but us to plead those promises back to God, to pray, and then to act on them in faith. Habakkuk listened to God's word. He prayed in faith, knowing that the Lord is in his holy temple and the whole earth keeps silence before him. But Habakkuk's travail here is work. Prayer is work. It's hard work sometimes. But Habakkuk travailed in prayer. When Zion travailed, she brought forth children, says the Bible. When the church travails, works and prays, then God comes and blesses. So Habakkuk here submitted his circumstances to God in prayer. And he waited on God. And when God's word was revealed, though it was perplexing, as he prayed, as he acted on it, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. The Babylonians are coming, but the just shall live by faith. They're bringing judgment, but the just will live by faith. There'll be exile and difficulties and bloodshed, but the just shall live by faith. And his perplexity gradually began to evaporate. like the lifting of the morning mist. Now why? Because Habakkuk prayed in faith. I'm saying this morning, Church of Jesus Christ, we must be men and women like Habakkuk. Do you pray in faith? Secondly, we see here, Habakkuk recognized God's fame. Translated literally, Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 2 would read like this, Lord, I have heard the hearing of you. We could say, Lord, I have heard the report about you. You notice the word Lord in Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 2 is in capital letters. It's the covenant name of God. The God who keeps loving kindness in covenant. Mercy in covenant. As a result of what Habakkuk has heard and seen, he's in awe at the greatness of God. We now know that Habakkuk does not accuse the Lord anymore of not hearing. In chapter 1, verse 2, Habakkuk prays like this, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Chapter 3, verse 2, O Lord, I have heard. Habakkuk has heard the report now. His complaint is not now a questioning of God. He knows that God is not silent. And so Habakkuk cries out to God that God will work. Now that's true for us too. When God reveals some aspect of truth about himself to us, it must kindle in us a desire for more of him. To taste and see that the Lord is good. To seek him, to pray. Here, Habakkuk understood and recognized God's fame, God's greatness. He knew the record of God's mighty deeds, the testimony of who God is, what God is like, what God had done in the past. And it filled him with awe and wonder. And it filled him with faith because he believed. In faith, he praises God that what God had done in former days, he was able to do again. Now, if that's what Habakkuk believed, I wonder if it's what we believe. Remember now, in Habakkuk's day, he had to get over what seemed to be happening. Remember what God had said to Habakkuk in chapter 1 and verse 5 about the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. Look among the nations and watch, be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I'm raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation. This is God at work, Habakkuk is being told. Psalm 44, verses 1 and 9. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, the deeds you did in their days, in days of old. But you have cast us off and put us to shame. And you do not go out with our armies. There's an echo of that in our hearts this morning. We have heard what God has done in the past. But we see the spiritual barrenness of our nation at this moment. Psalm 89, verse 50. Remember, Lord, the reproach of your servants. How I bear in my heart the reproach of all the many peoples with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. It cuts into your heart sometimes to hear the way the name of God is blasphemed. And doesn't there go up a cry from your heart, Lord, vindicate your name. Your name. God's name is at stake. Vindicate your name. Now we know what the Lord has done in the past. You know what the Lord has done in nations in years gone by. You may know something of what happened in Wales in 1904, where the Spirit of God came down. The Lord came down. A man called Evan Roberts, greatly used in that revival. You may have heard what happened in the Hebrides in Scotland between 1949 and 1952, people were falling under conviction of sin, even as they were making their way to the churches. It's been said they were like the heather around the mountains, before falling before the face of God. Now, we may not have seen it with our eyes, but we know what God can do. So we can cry out like this man Habakkuk did. Oh Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. So Habakkuk prayed in faith. Habakkuk recognized God's fame. God had done great things in the past. Lord, do it again, he's saying. Thirdly, Habakkuk experienced great fear. Oh Lord, I've heard your speech and was afraid. You see, you sense something of the greatness and the nearness of God. You're then aware of the sin and the depravity in your own heart. Remember, Habakkuk was a prophet. But as God draws near, he's aware his heart is full of iniquity. And he's aware of the sinfulness of the people and the sinfulness of the nation. And he's afraid. Listen to the prophet Isaiah. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, if you see the King, the Lord of hosts, you're aware then. Woe is me, you say. So Habakkuk realized, and Isaiah realized, and the sooner we realize it, the better. That when we have a sight of God, the great King, we have nothing to plead of ourselves before God, nothing at all. It's our sin we're aware of. The nearer you get to the light, the darker the shadow that's been cast. If there's someone here this morning, or someone listening to this message who's not a Christian, as God speaks by his word and Holy Spirit, you may be hearing, but are you fearing? When God speaks, we should listen and fear. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Life is short. Hell is real. Eternity is forever. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And then even for the Christian. Christian here this morning, listen to this message. If we hear, but there's no fearing, there is a right fear of God for the church. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it's not just that the world needs to repent, those wicked people out there, but the church of Jesus Christ. We need to repent and turn back to God. Judgment must begin at the house of God. So we need to hear the word of God and fear. It's why I chose that song that we listened to before the service this morning. Some of the events that surrounded the beginning of that Welsh revival in 1904. The leading figure was a young man called Evan Roberts, who'd been converted when he was around 13 years of age. And as a young man, Evan Roberts visited a prayer meeting. As he was growing up, one of the deacons in the church, whose daughter I knew very well, had said to him, "Evan, don't miss the prayer meeting. If you miss the prayer meeting, you may miss the blessing." And so he was regularly at the prayer meeting, even as a teenager. And then he went to a prayer meeting where Seth Joshua was preaching. And he heard the evangelist pray, "Lord, bend us." Now he's talking there about believers. He's not talking about unbelievers, believers. And it was as if the Holy Spirit said to Evan Roberts, "That's what you need." And Evan Roberts experienced a powerful filling of the Holy Spirit. He puts it like this: "I felt a living power pervading my heart. I fell on my knees with my arms over the seat in front of me. My face was bathed in perspiration and tears flowed in streams as I cried out, 'Bend me to God.' It was God's commending love which bent me. What a wave of peace flooded my heart. I was filled with compassion for those who must bend at the judgment, and I wept. Following that, the salvation of the human soul was solemnly impressed on me. I felt ablaze with the desire to go through the length and breadth of Wales to tell of the Saviour. And Evan Roberts then emphasized four things in his ministry from that time on. If you visited the church in Lecher where these events began, you'd see these four things on a monument that's been put up in respect to what God did. Confession of all known sin, repentance and restitution. There were doctors in the area where I grew up who said to me, "I'm not sure about what happened exactly in that revival, but I do know this," the doctor said, "all our debts were paid." Obedience and surrender to the Holy Spirit and public confession of Jesus Christ. So as the Holy Spirit was poured out, there was weeping and joy and brokenness and thanksgiving. But there was this sense of the fear of God. That's why Evan Roberts cried out, "Bend me, break me." Which is why it's very interesting in that hymn, that song just before the sermon, "Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me, break me, melt me, mold me, fill me." Lots of the versions of that song now miss that first word, "break me," out. It's too strong. It's changed to something else. But actually, I think it's important, this sense of the fear of God. There is a breaking up of the heart. Habakkuk prayed in faith. Habakkuk recognized God's fame. Habakkuk experienced great fear. But then Habakkuk interceded for fire. He interceded for fire, spiritual fire, you understand. The fire of God from heaven. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. What was Habakkuk asking for? What does the word revive mean? Well, it means to renew. To put new life into something. Which is why I say revival is something that happens in the church. New life in something that is alive, but the life has dampened down. Revive, put new life into your work. What is the work that Habakkuk is talking about? Well, in chapter 1, verse 5, where God had said to him, "Look among the nations and watch, be utterly astounded." The work that was being talked about, the work that Habakkuk is now crying out to God about, is God at work among his people. Revive your work amongst your people. John Calvin says, it's the condition of God's people that God works in. That's God's work. His work amongst his people. Habakkuk is asking God to revive his name, his reputation, his fame among his people. And we know from the Bible that this prayer of Habakkuk did not go unheard. Listen to what Ezra says in chapter 9 and verse 8. After a time of exile, suffering, but then return and restoration, Ezra writes this after God's people return from Babylonian captivity. Ezra 9 verse 8, "And now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage." So there's God's answer to that prayer of Habakkuk. Yes, there was a time when the people knew a measure of this reviving. In the midst of the years, in the midst of the years refers to the promise that though Judah had sinned, the nation would not be fully wiped out because of their sin. If God had fully wiped them out, the line of the Messiah would have been wiped out. And there would be no Savior. That's why Habakkuk is pleading here. Revive your work in the midst of the years. Lord, grant us a gracious revival so that your ultimate purpose in history is worked out. Its final fulfillment. Lord, revive us before the Messiah comes. And now, this side of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we cry out to God, Lord, before you return in glory, before you come the second time, before you come as judge of living and dead, just once more, Lord, revive us again. We have a warrant to pray that. Make it known. Make yourself known. Whatever happens in the Church of Jesus Christ, Lord, let your name be vindicated. The name of the holy, holy, holy God. In wrath, remember mercy. That's a great prayer. If you could come on Thursday night and just pray, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. That would be a great prayer to pray. Listen to Psalm 85. Psalm 85 in verses 4 to 7. Again, this would be a great prayer to pray. Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. Now, I know there are those who have faithfully prayed over the years for revival. And Habakkuk encourages us to pray on. The prayer of faith, not giving up. The cost of revival and praying like that is to surrender to God. And in a reviving, a work of the Holy Spirit like that, there's often an overflow of emotions. There's weeping over sin, great joy over forgiveness of sin, great thanksgiving in the assurance of salvation. And of course, there is the inevitable counterfeit of Satan. Satan wants to steal and kill and destroy. We must be praying to God for a real work of God the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit works in power like that, sometimes there are things that happen which may seem strange to us, as hearts are melted with gratitude, filled with joy. But if revival is a sovereign work of God, and the Lord's people respond with a heartfelt prayer for the church to revive, and God using us in his hand as his instruments, I'm saying to us, Habakkuk is calling us to prepare our hearts for revival, to be ready, to be men and women who will pray like this in faith, for God's fame, for God's glory, in the fear of God, and for this sense of interceding for the fire of God to fall. From our point of view, from a human standpoint, we can say, why is there no revival? Well, there's no revival because there's no prevailing prayer. There's no revival because there's no concern for the honor of God's name. There's no revival because there's no fear of God. And there's no revival because there's no fervent intercession for the fire of God to descend from heaven. So we need to pray that God will lift us up out of a rut, and that God would revive his work. So I'm saying, Church of Jesus Christ, to believers, to unite with Habakkuk, to unite with the men and women who will pray like this and say, O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. And in wrath, remember mercy. We can thank God, can't we? Remember mercy. When you became a Christian, you cried out to God, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God remembered mercy. If you've never prayed like that before, today's the day to cry out to God. In wrath, remember mercy. God delights in mercy. We thank God this morning. His mercy endures forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you this morning for your great mercy towards us, undeserving. And yet in mercy, you brought us salvation. And we would dare to cry out, Lord, for the Church of Jesus Christ at this hour, here in the UK and in other nations of the world. And for our society, Lord, our nation, so spiritually needy at this time. Oh, we cry in wrath, remember mercy. Lord, have you not said that your mercy endures forever? Oh, Lord, have you not demonstrated mercy at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, Lord, do you not delight in mercy? Judgment is your strange work. Remember mercy. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon all who hear this message this morning. Have mercy upon our nation. Have mercy upon the church. Lord, in mercy, hear us. And we cry out to you, unto you. Hear us. We have a merciful Saviour, Jesus Christ, a merciful Saviour. So hear us in his great name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We have a closing hymn this morning. It'll come up for us now. Revive your church, O breath of life. The breath here, or breath of life, is referring to the Holy Spirit. Breath of life, the Holy Spirit, like breathing out from God. Let's pray together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, both today and then even forevermore. Amen. Amen.